So loving Heavenly Father, thank you for these words of Scripture. And we do pray as we spend these moments reflecting on what they mean for us today, that you would grant us the inspiration of your Holy Spirit to feed on your word in a way that nourishes and really helps. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So the Acts passage that Peter read to us is very important. We know it's important because this story of Cornelius becoming a Christian and being baptized is told three times in the book of Acts. So common method of highlighting what's really important in a biblical narrative is to repeat it. If you repeat it three times, it means really pay attention to this story, it matters. And really, it's the hinge on which the book of Acts turns. The gospel begins with the Jews and then reaches out to the Gentiles. It ends with Paul in Rome and people coming and him preaching the gospel to the Gentile world. So the book of Acts is the story of God's love flowing out to the world in need, Jew and Gentile alike, being reconciled to God and to one another. And the way that that movement of God's love worked, the way that early Christianity spread, is precisely the way that Jesus said it would, which shouldn't surprise us. People encountered those who had encountered Jesus, and they found two things. Firstly, they found a God who was real and involved and personal and full of love and compassion. And they also found people who were open and genuinely interested in showing love and compassion, who cared about their lives and who became friends. And these two things, encountering God and making friends with people, these are the two things that kept on drawing more and more people into the flow of God's life and God's love. Those two aspects were highlighted in the research we looked at during Lent a few years ago. It's really stuck with me. The thing that makes churches grow, the things that make churches welcoming, is really that when people turn up, they encounter God and they make friends. It's really that simple. And for us then, the task is about creating a space wherein people can encounter God and make friends. And our own benefice vision statement, I hope you can still remember it despite a year of lockdown, and I hope you've taken it to heart. Our vision statement reflects those two vital strands of Christian mission: following Jesus, sharing the journey. That's what we're about. That's our vision. To be following Jesus, encountering God, sharing the journey, making friends with others. Following Jesus, sharing the journey with the villages of Mulbarton, Flawden, Brackenash and Hethel. And it's this corner of the world that God has called us to work that out in. By the way, don't worry that Hethel comes last in that statement. Remember that the last shall be first in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. That's the reason the bishops always go last in the procession into worship, because they know how the kingdom of God works and they want to be first. So not at all. It's because they want to demonstrate that leading in the church means being last, being the servant of all. I digress. We've seen how John's gospel is all about highlighting the significance of who Jesus is. That's what we've been looking at in previous weeks. The seven miracles or signs of John's gospel, the seven I am statements where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, the true vine, the way, the truth and the life, the resurrection and the life, so on. There's seven things he says, I am this special person. Or there's seven occasions where he simply says, I am. Just that. And the greatest sign is his own resurrection. But all of this speaking to the fact that Jesus is someone who changes everything, who brightens every horizon, no matter how bleak, who brings hope to the hopeless, a future to those who can't see beyond their horizon. And in these few chapters of John's Gospel, after we've had Lazarus raised from the dead and Jesus' course is set to be crucified in Jerusalem or outside Jerusalem, he's gathering his closest friends and he's saying, right, we haven't got long now. Let's make sure you've understood some things. Let me pray for you. And so these passages of John's Gospel here are so important and so full of useful things for our own discipleship. And central to what he is teaching his disciples is this idea that after he's gone, we stay connected with him. We still abide in him. We still remain in him. And his Holy Spirit will help us to do that, so that his love could hold his disciples, protect them, flow through them to reach a world in need. And the passage that we've heard this morning that Kathy read introduces a couple of new things that Jesus hasn't said before. Well, certainly that John hasn't recorded Jesus saying before. The command, the central command, you won't be surprised by, and he reinforces that, the command is to love. Remain in the Father's love, in Jesus' love, and love one another like the Father loves the Son. Love like that. Love like Jesus. Live like Jesus. And if we get that right, Jesus says, good things happen. People around about us will encounter God and make friends. Following Jesus, sharing the journey, is what happens quite naturally as we love like Jesus. All good. Not a surprise that God's command to us is to love. So what's new? The first new thing is the joy. In John's Gospel, we've heard that word used once before, joy, back in chapter 3, where John the Baptist meets Jesus and likens his joy at meeting Jesus to that of the joy of a best man hearing the bridegroom's voice. And nothing more about joy in John's Gospel until this chapter 15. And now Jesus reveals that he has carried his own joy, the joy of living in the love of the Father, and that his joy will become the disciples' joy. And Jesus knows that they're going to have a bumpy ride, that they will not be feeling joyful when they see Jesus die, that hope will evaporate, that confusion will set in. And so he tells them that joy will replace the grief that's coming. And over the next couple of chapters, Jesus repeats this promise of joy that will be theirs and will be complete and will replace the grief and will be in full measure. In chapters 15 to 17, the word joy is used. Can you guess how many times? 7 times in those chapters. Unsurprising, really emphasizing the point. 3 times makes a point. 7 times says, really, really listen to this. And all the time talking about the joy that God wants for his followers. And why repeat it so much? Because maybe we're going to struggle to believe that God really wants us to know joy. That actually it might be something that feels very elusive, and certainly was going to for those disciples. And it's important, you know, don't ignore this. Joy is something God wants for us. That's the reason we felt we needed to include this in our value statements for the benefits. So we launched that almost 4 years ago. And just we wanted to recognise that joy is not always our experience, but nevertheless we hugely value it when we find joy in the journey of life. And as Christians, living in these promises of Jesus, we expect to find joy in the journey. So it's here in our passage for today that John introduces us to the joy of discipleship. Not to be confused with the joy of tax, which is an excellent book written by a local Quaker, Richard Murphy. Do you know Richard Murphy? Fabulous guy. Wrote the book The Joy of Tax. According to him, tax is the most exciting 3-letter word ending in X. It's actually a really good book about how a fair tax system can create a better society. I love his thinking. It's worth a read if you want something. But while we wait for the joy of tax, for a fair tax system that creates a better society, we can at least rest in the promise of Jesus that there will be joy ahead for us, that will draw others into the love of God and the life flow of the Holy Spirit. Actually, I shouldn't probably call Richard a Quaker, should I? Quakers was a bit of a pejorative term that others gave to the followers of George Fox back in the 17th century. You know, they did a lot of good things in helping to abolish slavery, to empower women, to improve prisons. They got involved in politics because they didn't just want the church to be a big and powerful institution. They wanted the world to become a better place to live in. And so they strove for integrity, equality, simplicity, community, good stewardship of the earth, and peace. And on occasions, when they met together in the 17th century, the Holy Spirit came upon them so powerfully that they visibly shook. And it's that quaking that people observed which gave rise to the term Quakers. But actually the name that they took for themselves was the Religious Society of Friends, or simply the Friends. There's still a million or so of them around the world. And that leads us beautifully onto the second new thing that Jesus introduces us to in this passage. He introduces us to God's desire for his followers to have joy, and then he introduces us to the incredible privilege that God wants to give his followers to become friends. Friends of God, friends of Jesus. Jesus says, he calls them friends. You're not servants now, because now I'm making known to you the things that the Father has revealed to me. Now you're in the inner council, as it were. Now I'm sharing with you my heart and what's really going on in what I'm wanting and what I'm doing and what I'm thinking and what things are about for me. And because you're in that circle of confidence, you're not a servant, you're a friend. He says, you're a friend if you do what I command. Now, I've puzzled with that over the years, this idea of friendship being conditional. And here in the passage, it clearly is conditional. So what do we do with this? You know, you have to obey the rules, else you're not a friend. Is that what he's saying? What's going on? Well, I don't believe that God's love for us is conditional, just as I don't believe that my love for any other human being should be conditional. If I'm to love like Jesus, then I love unconditionally. I love every human being equally. That's just the way it is. But friendship, there's a sense that this actually is conditional, that it is a privilege. According to this passage, it's defined by the sharing of business, by the telling of what's really going on. And the condition is that we do as Jesus commands. So, some questions. Does this apply to us? Can we also be friends with Jesus? And if that's true, what happens if we ever fail to keep his commands? Are we no longer friends? What happened when the disciples of old failed? Should friendship be conditional? Should our friendships be conditional? And I kind of think that friendship should be conditional, and that's okay. That's where I've come to. We have to be a bit careful about who and how we befriend. But remember what the command is. Three times in this passage alone. Verse 9, remain in my love. Verse 12, love one another. Verse 17, love one another. This is the command that Jesus is saying. Keep this command. Let there be real love in your hearts. And then friendship will flow. You know, that's actually not that burdensome. Be loving and you're my friends. And you'll be trusted with this counsel. And I like this. And the fact that there is this condition around it makes it special in a way. You know, we're all loved. I don't know if you know the children's song, I'm special because God has loved me. And I sometimes have sung that and thought, but does that make me special? Because God loves everyone. So actually, I'm just the same as every other person who's ever lived because God has loved me. So that actually, so I'm not special because I'm the same, right? I'm not unique in any way because God's love for me. But friendship with God, this actually is something special. I mean, it's really good that God loves me. It's a great thing, okay? But it's not special because he loves everyone. There is a T-shirt that Caroline Dunlop, the Church of Benefice Administrator, she wears that I thought was ever so funny. Big smiling face. Jesus loves you, brackets, but I'm his favourite. I don't know if we can quite say that. I hope you don't think that. Actually, he doesn't have favourites. But this sense here that maybe there are those who are invited in because the love of God is able to inhabit them in a way that does make us special. He says, you're chosen. The love of God is taken root in you, therefore you're obeying my command, therefore you're a friend, therefore I'm going to tell you what's really going on and what God's purpose is, and I'm going to send you and you're going to go and you're going to bear fruit in this world, and the love of God is going to reach others and change this world and make it a better place for everyone to live in. I don't know about you, but this last year has been a hell of a ride. There's been a lot. I wonder how we have managed with some of these things, with friendships. How have we managed to do friendships when we've had this enforced physical disconnection? How have we been with Jesus when we haven't been able to gather in the normal patterns that we would? To sing hymns, to encounter God in the ways that we've become accustomed to. I wonder what griefs we've endured when joy might seem to evaporate far out of our reach. I wonder what we see now on the horizon of our lives or in our church fellowship. What's coming? Do we feel in touch with what God is planning, with the difference that Jesus says he can make, with the joy that God says he wants for us? I'll be honest, after reading this passage and reflecting on it in preparation for this morning, I have more questions than answers. But I encourage us just to take a moment now of quiet to reflect on where we are with Jesus, with his joy, with the friendship that he invites us into, with living in the love that he commands us to adopt. It really matters. And with the horizon of our lives, with what we see as coming, and where is God in that? And encourage you to invite God into some of that now in the quiet. And receive something of his hope and joy. A moment's stillness. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which your Son Jesus dwelt in your love. We thank you for your call for us to abide in your love like him. And Father, we just want to recognize the unusual year that we've had, more than a year really, through lockdown times, through global pandemic, through all the things we've had to adjust to. And we do pray that you would help us now as we re-emerge to do so conscious of your presence and aware of the difference that you are able to make. Help us to live in the privilege of friendship with you. Brighten our horizon, speak hope to our hearts, and help us to find joy in the journey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we stand to declare what we believe using the words of the Creed.